Would you join me for a moment of silent prayer and then prayer together?
Father, give us eyes to see the glory of our King, who came and cast off his crown. Amen. But now we come to Palm Sunday. So we come to the triumphal entry, and I often think of the triumphal entry and Palm Sunday as kind of the Super Bowl of Sundays, you know? It's a big day. There's a lot going on. It's different from any other day of the year. But then on the other hand, when we actually come to the triumphal entry itself, when we look at Mark 11, it actually can feel a little underwhelming, can't it? You know, we read Mark 11 today at the back of the room, and it even kind of ends that way. Jesus just looks around at the temple, and then he simply heads back to Bethany outside of Jerusalem. Hosanna comes from the lips of the crowd that greets Jesus. And you can feel their desire that he would save now. That's what Hosanna means. Save now, Lord. Liberate by force now. But of course, this is not that kind of march. Donkeys, you may have noticed, are not war horses. And at the center of Palm Sunday is Jesus himself. And so far as we know, he never rode anywhere except on this occasion. I find that an amazing truth. Not my main point this morning, but Jesus never rode anywhere. He walked at 3.5 miles per hour everywhere. He accomplished all of the Father's will for his life. And today we have technology to get us faster from one point to the other than ever, and we are more harried than ever. And Jesus never rode anywhere. But he did on this one occasion, so far as we know. And so in verse 2, when Jesus calls for this colt, this young donkey that's never been ridden, this is rich with meaning. Anyone who was paying attention that day would have seen in Jesus' actions a startling fulfillment of a prophecy first from Zechariah and then way farther back in the book of Genesis. We don't have time to unfold those, but what the passages refer to is the divine and rightful king who is at the same time the humble servant. And what the crowd did not get and what we cannot miss is that Jesus comes as the king who will rule by casting off his crown to meet us at our deepest need. That's what he will do. And because of that, he will be crowned with many crowns. He will be crowned by his people. He will be forever exalted. He will be forever praised. He will be forever worshiped by the nations of the world. And that's the thread I want to weave together with you this morning from our readings today. This is more of a reflection and less of a sermon. But I'm going to weave that thread, and I think you're going to be able to stay with me, but I'm going to bounce around a little bit. Just know that. And the first stitch in the thread is that Jesus chooses to be highly exalted through death. Highly exalted through death. A bit of a paradox, to be sure. But our reading in Philippians 2 makes that explicit. It says this, being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the first Palm Sunday, what the first disciples did not comprehend was that Jesus would be highly exalted. Not for conquering Rome, not for liberating Israel, but for conquering sin, death, and hell, which held all humanity, including us, as its captives. And the price for winning that war, it was far higher, and the condescension required on Jesus' part far lower than the disciples had yet to imagine. This is how he conquered, not through power, but through poverty. For the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. But it is because of this that our knees and the knees of millions, billions of people throughout the world today now bow. I want us to just pause and think about how many people across the world are doing what we are doing now. Jesus rules hearts like no one has ever ruled in history. You're not going to hear that on the news. You're not going to hear that story, right? On social media for the most part. But Jesus rules hearts like no one else ever has. And today, billions of hearts bow to him across the world. There is a tide of worship going across the world right now, this Palm Sunday. And we are part of it. It's a tide of worship born not out of fear, but out of love for our redemption. Apologist Peter Kreeft, he put it this way, and this is a long quote, but it's worth it because it's one of my favorite quotes. I think it's going to become one of your favorite quotes, too. So Peter Kreeft says, "Calvary is judo. The enemy's own power is used to defeat him. Satan's craftily orchestrated plot rolled along according to plan by his agents Judas, Pilate, Herod, and Caiaphas culminated in the death of God. And this very event, Satan's conclusion was God's premise. Satan's end was God's mean. God won Satan's captives, us, back to himself by freely dying in our place." And then he says this, "It is, of course, the most familiar, the most often told story in the world. Yet it is also the strangest, and it has never lost its strangeness, its awe, and will not even in eternity, where angels tremble to gaze at things we yawn at. And however strange, it is the only key that fits the lock of our tortured lives and needs. We needed a surgeon. He came and reached into our wounds with bloody hands. He didn't give us a placebo or a pill or good advice. He gave us himself. He gave us himself." On Palm Sunday, we see Christ choosing exaltation through his death. That is the first way that he casts off his crown in Holy Week. And then moving to the Passion itself, what we just read, we see this through the sons who are exchanged. The sons who are exchanged. If you would, go to Mark 15 in your bulletin. Let's look at verses 6 to 9. When Jesus is before Pilate, here's what we're told. "Now at the feast, Pilate used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?'" Or we could say the man called the king of the Jews. So you have the man called Barabbas, and you have the man called the king of the Jews. But do you actually know what the name Barabbas means? I really did not. And when I found out, it caught me off guard. I mean, there is like an Easter egg hidden here in this little exchange. Barabbas means son of a father. Ringing any bells? Barabbas means son of a father. You see the intense irony there. You see the way the sons are being exchanged. Here, a revolutionary and an insurrectionist, someone willingly to violently take on Rome, is released by the crowd. "We want this guy." While the man called the king of the Jews, the true son of the father, is condemned. The rebel goes free, while God himself becomes the rebel? The guilty one is pardoned, the innocent one is condemned? Could that be? Yes. The Son of God becomes a prodigal, and the prodigal is given new life. The king casts off his crown to take up the cross of another, to take up your cross, my cross, our cross, right? That's what's happening in this exchange. It's amazing. It's unfathomable. Christian author G.K. Chesterton wrote this. He said that a good man may have his back against the wall is no more than we knew already, but that God could have his back to the wall is a boast for all insurgents forever. Christianity is the only religion on earth that has felt that omnipotence made God incomplete. That almost sounds heretical, but it's G.K. Chesterton, so he can get away with it. Christianity alone has felt that God, to be holy God, must have been a rebel as well as a king. Our rightful king, this week, he came to his throne, and the shocking thing that we discover here in this week is that he reigns from the cross, friends. Jesus still reigns from the cross. Just as shocking, we find that we exiled him there. And what's more, what we find is that he pleaded from that throne for our forgiveness. He obtained that forgiveness himself with his precious blood and death. He became a rebel to forgive rebels. God sinlessly used sin to overthrow it. Amazing. You may know that there is some debate about whether or not the crowd at the triumphal entry is the same crowd as the one at Jesus' judgment before Pilate. Are those the same? In other words, did the same crowd who praised Jesus then turn around and crucify him just days later? Well, some people have said yes, some people have said no. In my opinion, I don't really think it matters. The message here is about the fickleness and the culpability of humanity at the cross of Christ. You may know that when director Mel Gibson created and filmed The Passion of the Christ, he was adamant that he be the first one to drive the nails into the hands of Jesus. So although you don't see the person in the frame, in the film, it's actually him driving that first nail in. Quite powerful. The king exchanged for the Son of God in our place. This is the king who cast off his crown. Friends, this is the only story that will never lose its luster for all eternity. It will never lose its luster. In fact, I would say this is the true story that all our other best stories are pointing to. You all may know the old hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" By Isaac Watts. I want to leave you with some of those lyrics here this morning. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon that tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well, I hope that primes the pump for you this week. That will get the fuel of your adoration and your worship going this Holy Week. Let this Holy Week be spent contemplating the glories of our King. That's the best we can do this Holy Week, I think. Who cast off his crown. Let us each come squarely beneath the cross of Jesus this week. Let us be part of his kingdom and receive his forgiveness and his triumph anew. Amen? Thanks be to God.